I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read the passage and then we'll pray, and then we're going to look at it for a few minutes tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures suffering while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the worship we've been able to engage in and participate in, and that's all because of what's said at the end of this passage, because you have, the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself for us, and he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Lord, we pray that tonight, in the few minutes we have to look at your word, that you, please, by your Holy Spirit, would take your word and renew our minds and apply it to our hearts. Lord, ask that you would suit application to every person in this room. There's not one of us that does not encounter some situation where we're enduring suffering because of injustice or corruption. And so, Lord, we pray that you would please speak to us and apply your word to each and every one tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So before the service tonight, I had the privilege of visiting with the Powell family at the hospital, along with Charles, and just praying with them and reading some scripture to them, and struck and reminded again that one of the greatest privileges that you have as a pastor is walking with people through sometimes very profound suffering. It's also one of the greatest challenges that you have, because you dare not and ought not to be superficial or simplistic or trite or formulaic as you try to help people deal with what are the complexities of living in the corrupt world in which we live, often which are extremely painful. One of the reasons I'm so grateful for the Bible and so grateful to have had the Word of God to be able to read in a context like that is in other contexts, because the Bible doesn't deny suffering. It's interesting that opponents of the Scriptures seem to overlook this, that the Bible is not a fairy tale book that denies the realities of the kind of world that we actually live in. The Bible faces suffering head on and gives us clear direction in how we face that kind of suffering as people who are in Christ. In fact, as we learned this morning, looking at the way that our Savior came into the world and lived his life and ended his life on this earth, we know that suffering is part of the calling of the Christian. In fact, when you sign up to be a believer, when you sign up for Christ, you may as well understand that you're signing up for suffering. That's the message that comes through the book of 1 Peter, loud and clear. 1 Peter is written to believers who are God's chosen exiles in the world, and it explains to us and equips us for walking that walk where we will experience the difficulties and the opposition that come from living in the world. And tonight's text is one of those difficult texts. It's difficult because of its subject. It's difficult to apply, because what we're told in the passage tonight is not only will we encounter suffering, but we will encounter unjust suffering. And that oftentimes the call is to bear up under that unjust suffering because we are mindful of God. So here is the takeaway from tonight's text that we want to have applied to our hearts and applied to our minds as we go to our Monday through Saturday. As Christians, we are called in this world to endure through unjust suffering because, as the text says, we are mindful of God. And we do that by following Christ. That's it. As Christians, this is reality. As Christians, we are called in this world to endure through unjust suffering because we are mindful of God, and we do that by following Christ. Now, I'd like you to notice tonight, we're going to try to understand the context of this. As I said, it can be a difficult passage because of the subject and because of what we're called to do. I hope we'll be able to see why that's the case. And then what we're going to do is we're going to see the context of our calling here. And then secondly, we're going to see the reason for our calling. And as we look at the reason for our calling, we'll actually get into some of the, what are the, in a way, how-tos of enduring unjust suffering as we look at Christ. So that's where we're going to go. So first of all, we'll see the context of our calling. For them, it was as servants, or perhaps even better translated as slaves, is the word for slaves, servants who are under crooked masters who were causing pain and unjust suffering, apparently because these Christians were doing good. Now we've moved, as we saw last a couple of weeks ago, we've moved from merely being slandered for doing good to now actual punishment and pain for doing good things. But it's significant that the Apostle Peter here doesn't call these Christians to what we might say is pull a Spartacus. Slaves, servants, arise. Now let's have an uprising that stands for your rights and your reputation. Again, what Peter calls these Christians to, knowing that what they're going through is unjust, is to live a life of gospel submission and respect. See, what we're getting in this passage through their life situation, which we'll try to apply to our life situation in a moment, is a peer into the world of unjust suffering that occurs. And so it might help us to understand just a little bit of what their world looked like. There were hundreds of thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire during the first century. But unlike slavery in the Western world in the last 300 years or so, in this context, it wasn't based primarily on ethnic distinction or race. Slaves were often considered a part of their master's household. They were, which is why it sometimes can be translated as it is here, as servants. Slaves served as everything from managers to cooks to teachers to doctors. They had their basic necessities of food, clothing, and housing provided for. They may even be given some spending money. And on top of all of that, by this time in the first century, slaves were being released in large numbers, and there were legal means for them to become free. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when the apostle Paul wrote to them, he made it clear that if you're a slave and you can obtain your freedom, you are free to obtain your freedom. It's okay to do that. That actually becomes really important as we look at this passage in a little bit further in. So in some respects, these that are being written to are much like employees or servants, is the way it's translated. And it's fair to apply these instructions that we have here to our experience in amongst the workforce, in our employment, in our labor. In other words, the takeaway for those of us who work is that in our labor relationships, we are mindful of God, we promote God's praise by submitting to those who are over us with respect, even if the boss is difficult. It's one application. But it actually goes deeper than that. These were, after all, these servants were actually still slaves. They were people who were owned, who belonged to someone else. Slaves were people who had no personal freedom. They were completely subject to the will of another person, their master. And most often, not always, but most often, this wasn't by choice. So this is not only a humbling situation, it could be a dehumanizing situation, and it left the human being in this position open to injustice and suffering. And what we learn about these particular people who are being written to is that they are servants who are under unjust masters. You see the text there. He's assuming this. And the word translated unjust gives us a picture of crookedness or being twisted. Their difficulty was being perpetrated upon them, suffering harsh treatment upon certain slaves. And the picture is for doing good. What was the good that they were doing that they were suffering for? Chapter 4, verses 3 to 4 tells us that the Christians were maligned and they suffered because they would not enter into the same debauchery, the same flood of dissipation, Peter says, as those around them. People were astonished at that. They persecuted them for not participating in the same kind of fleshly behavior. Were they being punished because they didn't sacrifice to the household gods? Were they suffering because they were being honest in business dealings when not being honest would make a little extra in the market for the master? This is written to people who are suffering under unjust masters. Now, if I could be entirely honest with you this evening, everything in me wants to kill this command with 1,000 qualifications. My watered-down valve kicks in big time when I read this text. I want to find a way around it because it doesn't make sense to me naturally. I'm offended at this. This is very upside down in our world. But this is definitely a different kingdom that we're dealing with because this isn't the way that you deal with being treated unjustly according to the world's calculus. So I think it might help us, if we've got that temptation to turn on the watered-down valve, it might help us to understand a few legitimate qualifications of what Peter is saying here, and then we're going to get right to the heart of it. First of all, realize that this is not an apostolic endorsement of slavery as an institution. Peter's point here, you see, right in the middle of verse 19, is doing this because we are mindful of God, or doing the will of God for conscience' sake, some translations have it. The purpose here is not to endorse the institution that these people were living their life in, but the point of it is that God's reputation matters more than all of that. These were people who were in a situation from which they obviously could not obtain relief. If they could obtain relief, he'd have guided them that direction, just as Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But here the issue is them remaining in a situation because they are mindful of God. And that's a transferable lesson. With all of that's going on in their life, the Apostle Peter says that the thing that should be first and foremost, that should be uppermost in their hearts and in their conscience is, what does this do for God's reputation? How does my behavior in this context, my rights are being trampled on, my reputation is being troubled, but my concern needs to be being mindful of God. So the way to transfer this over might be to ask ourselves this: where does my calling as a Christian bind me to a situation that I don't have freedom before God to change? Where does my calling as a Christian bind me to a situation that He has not given me freedom to change? And I need to apply this particular command. Slavery was the occasion in the first century, and unjust suffering might look different in our culture. But whatever the social institution, whatever the relationship is, the command is that when we're in those kind of situations, our calling is not to rise up and assert ourselves, but to be submissive and respectful. That's the point of the passage. Now let me say something that I think is another legitimate biblical qualification. The question that always gets raised here is, but what about if you're somebody who's in an abusive situation? Well, in our society, we have recourse to laws where they did not. And it's not wrong for a Christian to appeal to those whom God has given authority to deal with abusive situations. Up in chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, we learn that that God has set up government to punish evildoers and protect the innocent. Romans chapter 13 is going to tell us the same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you're free to get out of your situation by legal means, you're free to do that. So where we are free biblically, where we are free legally to have a legitimate way out, it is not illegitimate for Christians who are being abused in some situation to use the civil courts or the courts of the church to gain their freedom. But again, notice what the motivation is. Notice what the motivation is for remaining and enduring in the situation. It's because we're mindful of God and our calling in Christ. The motivations and the freedoms have to be kept in mind. So the context then is unjust suffering where God's name in society is at stake. And Christians are called then, following Christ, to endure with respect. So that's the context of a calling. The second thing that we want to see tonight is the reason for our calling. Look at verse 21 to 25 again, where he locates this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Again, here the Apostle Peter is reaching back into the Old Testament. He reaches back to tell us about Isaiah chapter 53. He's done this before. Chapter 1, he told us that he was the great shepherd of the people through the wilderness and that those promises that were given to Israel in exile are now ours. Chapter 2, he took the promises of God's building, a place among his people for his praise, and he said that promise is fulfilled in Christ and you're now the temple. And now when he comes down to verse 22, he says he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And here's Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, what Peter is doing is he's reaching back again into the Old Testament and showing us that that promise that was given to the people in exile, suffering in exile, has now been realized for us who are joined to Jesus Christ, that he himself bore our sins as the suffering servant. Jesus is the shepherd who suffers to bear away the moral sickness of his sheep. He's the great strong shepherd who in his arms bears up the lambs through the wilderness in their homeland. And so here now, Peter is talking to slaves under crooked masters, surely a wilderness exile experience. He's speaking to people who've lost every hope of release or vindication from injustice. They're sick, they're plundered, they're terrorized, and he points them to the shepherd who suffered for them. And he tells them that he has suffered as your example. You notice what it says in verse 21, not just that Jesus died, but Jesus suffered. That means everything from the incarnation through his life to the cross. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that when Jesus came, he gave up his rights to display his glory, and he gave up his reputation as righteous as he was hung up on the cross. He was rejected by his own creation. He was the ultimate alien and stranger in a world that he had created, and he felt the pain of the world as it was upside down. We can't even begin to imagine the suffering of Christ as he bore the sin of the world. He suffered in life, he suffered in the garden, he suffered in his trial, he suffered on the cross. And he suffered, it says here, as an example for us, that we should follow in his steps. It's an appropriate season to talk about this. When we were growing, when we were living in Canada and our boys were real small and were growing up, we used to get pretty heavy snowfalls. And I remember on one occasion when one of our boys was at a distance from me and wanted to get to me and just couldn't quite get through the snow. And I said, well, you stay where you are, and I'll come get you. And so I took the steps through the snow, created these big footsteps in the snow, and then turned around, and he was able to walk towards me, putting his footsteps in my footsteps. That's kind of the picture that we have here, that Jesus has suffered for us as an example. He has gone before us. He has stepped out before us. And the way that we walk through suffering is to take his steps after him and to follow his example. You notice the specific example he wants us to follow, verses 22 and 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, we're to follow the example of the way that Jesus did not speak. When we suffer unjustly, it may be that we don't have the opportunity or desire to strike back. But the question is, how do we speak? I can probably manage not organizing the Spartacus-like slave uprising, but not being able to tell my persecutors what a low-life piece of trash they are and what their relatives are like, not being able to do that? Well, come on, Jesus, that's not good anger management. This is not very therapeutic. You know, I can use this little muscle to take your world apart. Jesus could have spoken and dealt with the situation. In fact, on the account of his arrest in John, he just speaks and the whole mob falls over. In Revelation, he's the one with the two-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth. But here, with all of the power he has in his word, he does not revile in return. He doesn't even speak. This might be the nub of enduring, of bearing up under unjust suffering because we are mindful of God. This is the way the kingdom of Christ upsets the kingdom of the world. The pattern of suffering in the cross is the way of convicting and silencing the world, to not revile in return, to not use our mouths in the way that they do. The second thing he calls us to do is to follow his example in entrusting himself to God. This is probably the key to obedience in suffering. He did not revile, he did not threaten, he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. See, to entrust yourself, to entrust this way means to hand yourself over, to deliver yourself, to commit. And the temptation for those who suffer unjustly is to keep the offense out in front of them and everyone else all the time. Because we're afraid that if we don't, we might forget, others might forget, maybe God will forget the way that we've been treated unjustly. But God will judge justly, the opposite of unjust, the opposite of calling good evil, and his judgment will take this upside-down world and will set it to rights. And so we are called, so Jesus entrusted himself to him who judged justly, knowing the joy that lay before him. And we're called, knowing the inheritance that is ours in Christ, and knowing the judgment that's coming in the end, the judgment that's already been rendered for us in Jesus, we're called as we suffer to entrust ourselves to him. It really is the key to obeying God in the midst of suffering. So he was our example. But not only was he our example, he is also our enabling shepherd. Look at the last part, if you would, of the passage. Not only does he call us to follow his example, but then he reminds us of the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. It's vital to remember that when Christ suffered, he didn't only suffer as an example, he suffered for us. This was not just an exemplary sacrifice, this was a substitutionary sacrifice. And we need to know that even as we go through suffering, as we think about how we use our mouth, as we think about how we conduct ourselves, because we have been deceitful. We have reviled. We have not entrusted ourselves to God. And so Jesus, when he suffered, substituted for all of our failings, for all of our sins. He suffered for us. The fact that Christ bore our sins means that God the Father counted our sins against Christ and laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't it remarkable that in this context of suffering, this is where Peter goes? Of all of the things that he could have said to these people, of all of the things he could have said to try to equip them for what they're going through, he reminds them of the basics of the gospel. Because as we go through the suffering of this life, I need to be reminded that my sins are forgiven. I need to be reminded that there is an imperishable, eternal inheritance on the other side for me, and the only way that is there is because He bore my sins on the tree. It is not trite, it is not simplistic, it is not formulaic, it is not insensitive. When people are going through profound suffering, to remind them of the basics of the gospel. That Christ suffered for us. That He suffered to heal the moral corruption of our souls. So that, notice what He says, that we might live to righteousness. Is that something you say to people when they're suffering? Remind them of the call to live righteously? It's so easy for us, isn't it? When we're going through a hard time to think, you know, somehow this just gets me off just a little bit. Somehow I have to soft pedal the call to righteousness because this is really, really hard. It's not what the apostle does here. The apostle says that Christ went before you as your example. The apostle says that Christ died for you for every sin that you have ever committed. He bore the curse on the tree so that in the midst of the suffering, we might live righteously. So how do you go through the unjust suffering that this world will inevitably and so often perpetrate upon you and upon us? The first thing is to remember the gospel. The first thing is to remember that we are in Christ and that He has suffered for us. He has suffered to forgive us. He has suffered to heal us. And He is the shepherd and overseer of our soul. And then it's to take up the call to follow Him and live righteously, following His example, even as we go through the suffering that He's called us to endure. In this world, we are often called to endure unjust suffering because we are mindful of God. And we do that by following Christ through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne our sins upon the tree, and that while we were sick and sore from our sins, that He has, by His stripes, we have been healed. Lord, we thank You that we have a faithful, true shepherd and overseer of our souls, so that as we make our pilgrimage through this world where we are elect exiles, that Lord, we can trust You in Your plan for us and in Your promises for us. And we pray that tonight, being reminded of the gospel, being reminded of our Savior, we pray that whatever we're facing, whatever's going on in the hearts and lives of those who've heard Your word, we pray that You would give us the grace, being mindful of God, to live righteously in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.